Take your Bible. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll be looking at verse 1, but we're going to back up a few verses until we get to our keystone verse for the morning. Again, Tim, thank you, and Sabrina and your friends for being with us today. My dad was saved in Detroit. I was born there. Mom and dad went, and I was born there, and then dad got saved in old St. Clair Shores Baptist Church. Where Ken Render is now, and Lakeside, I think they call it, changed it up. I remember my daddy taking me to that church. We couldn't get in, walked to the back door, and he pointed through a little glass. He said, right up there is where I was baptized, and trusted the Lord when Brother Kiefer was our pastor years and years and years ago, and grateful to God for that. Thank you guys for being here with us today. Well, we're going to take the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 7. Our verse is verse 1, but I want us to back up. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 6, verse 14, to get the context of this verse. Now, you do realize that the Bible's chapter headings are not inspired, all right? You got that? They gave us the whole book, and then when they put it together, they broke it up so the pastor could help you find where we're going to read from, all right? So they put it in chapters and paragraphs. But every now and then, they get a verse that seems like it ought to go with the previous chapter, and that is what we have here today. So I want to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to read, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And when I get to chapter 7, verse 1, I want you to read out loud that verse as it comes up on the screen. You read it aloud with me. But before we get there, listen to the context of 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then read this verse with me. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's that perfecting holiness that I want us to look at today. We'll find those principles in verse 1, but they will all be tied back to the context of verses 14 through 18 of the previous chapter. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Take my lips of clay, speak through them to us. Remove me. And I pray, O Spirit of God, that you'll draw the lost to yourself and challenge the church and challenge this preacher that we might have holiness perfected in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated, please. The old preacher and hymn writer, John Wesley, used to say about the church that the church has three pillars. And those three pillars standing on the rock of Christ are repentance, number two, faith, and number three, holiness. Repentance, you must turn from your wicked ways and come to faith in Christ. Believe on Christ and repent. If you are in this room or listening at home or somewhere else today and you understand you are lost without Christ, I implore you, repent. Turn from your wicked ways and come to Christ. If you will come to Him, He will save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, he would be saved. Repentance. Number two is faith. You must believe by faith. You must walk by faith, live by faith. If you're going to please God, it's impossible to do it without faith. And then that third pillar, after repentance and faith, Wesley says, is holiness. Holiness. That word holiness is used all through the Word of God. We're headed after we die to a holy city, that new Jerusalem that we'll see coming down. Amen. A holy city. The Bible says that we are to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, we've kind of evaporated that out of the American church. The first time I ever preached in Kazakhstan, one of the bishops there grabbed me and put me up off the floor and kissed me on both cheeks. And I turned around and said, please, nobody take a photo of this. He said, well, the Word of God. I said, yes, sir, I know what the Bible says. I guarantee you, I turned my face quickly when he started to kiss me. So he'd... The Word of God says that we're to lift up what kind of hands? Holy, holy hands. Paul said to young Timothy that we should read publicly the Holy Scriptures. The Bible says that you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God, and we are to be like unto Him, having holiness perfected, Paul says to the church at Corinth, which was probably the most unholy church he ever wrote a letter to. He tells them, be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Christian life should be a life of constant self-purifying. You should be getting closer, more holy, day by day, as you live. Now, no man becomes wicked and most wicked in a moment. He grows into that wickedness. And in the same way, no man is sanctified by a wish, by a moment, by a certain step. Sanctification, there is a progressive process where holiness is perfected within us. And it's that I want us to look at this morning. How do we have holiness perfected in the believer? Now, let me say to you, first of all, make sure you're a believer. If you've never come to believe on the name of the Lord Christ, believe on Him today. Trust Him. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized in a church. I asked you if you ever put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I mentioned my daddy did that when he was a 24-year-old man in Michigan. A young guy from Texas came by, knocked on our door, came in, sat down, asked my daddy if he'd ever trusted Christ. He said, no. He pressed the gospel, said to him, sir, you're a sinner. Without Christ, you die and go to hell. If you believe on the name of Christ, you'll be saved. My daddy knelt down, 23605 Diesel Street, right there in the suburb of St. Clair Shores, Michigan, gave his heart and life to Christ, was saved, baptized. Have you come to the place? Can you tell me of a time when you have put your faith and hope and trust in Christ? Well, if you're saved, then God is at work in you. Now, I want to show you three principles today where we see holiness being perfected, growing in you. So here we go. Let's look at them very quickly. Number one, the first principle is that you must believe God's promises. This is what he said right here in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises. What promises? Well, there are many in the Word of God, but it points back to verses 14 through 18. And let me just mine out three of those promises for us. Let me give you what I call, first of all, the personal promise. He says in verse 16, I will dwell in them. That's God's personal promise. Let me tell you, friend, when you get saved, God moves in. He lives in you. Amen. He doesn't live in here. I've been in here at midnight. He ain't here. Matter of fact, he moved out. God doesn't move and live in this building. He lives in the believer. You're the sanctuary. That is the personal promise. I dwell in you. Paul said it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. That's the promise. You must believe the promise that God is in you. And if he's in you, he's at work in you. But not only is there the personal promise, there's what I call the present the present promise. Notice what he says right after that in verse 16, not only will I dwell in them, that's the personal promise, I will walk among them, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. That's the present promise. He never leaves us, he never forsakes us, he is here among us. You see all these X out rows, and it's what we try to do on Sundays now with the pandemic, we ask people you sit every other row. Well, let me tell you, God's walking up and down those rows. He's here. He's among his people. He lives. Not only is he in this room, but when you go anywhere at any time, he is with you and he is walking among his people. We live and move and have our being among him, but let me tell you, he moves and has his being among us. You can't run and get away from him. It is a constant presence, and it's a promise that he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. Thank God for that. No matter where you go, God is there. He is present with you. But not only do we see the personal promise of dwelling in us and the present promise of walking among us, there is the parent promise that I will be your father, verse 18 says, and you shall be my sons, and you shall be daughters unto me. Amen. The parent. God continually is our parent. You know, if you're ever a parent, you never quit. You just parent and parent and parent and parent some more. I thought parent was a noun until I became one. It's a verb. You never quit. Amen. You bring them home and you don't know what to do, and you see them growing up, and you parent, and then they grow up a little, and you parent, and you put your arm around them, and you parent, and you send them out, and you parent, and they go off somewhere, and you send spies. They think you're not looking, but you got eyes everywhere if you got any sense in your head. Amen. And you parent. Why? Because you love them, and you put your arms around them. They grow up, and they bring somebody home, and they're going to get married, and then you put your arms around all of them, and you parent them, and they go out, and they get a job, and they move, and they come, and they bring kids back with them, and you parent, and you parent, and you parent. This coming Thursday, if my daddy had lived, he'd been 95. I love my daddy. He's my parent. Always gave me good advice, looked out for me, went to my games, told me when I was wrong, challenged me, encouraged me. I had an old boy preacher sent me a text this week. He said, I'm going to be in a meeting where you're going to be Tuesday. Could I have a few minutes of your time? I said, well, I don't know. What do you want? He said, I want to ask a question. I said, yeah. He said, I want to know, how do you pastor a church when you get old? That's just what his question was. And I thought, well, I'm going to unload on you. We'll get to the end of that conversation Tuesday, and he'll ask me, he'll say, is there anything else you want to tell me? And I'll say, yes, sir. I said, I'm going to give you the greatest piece of advice I ever got. The greatest piece of advice I ever got, I got from my father. I was 17 years old. I've been called to preach. I came in, told my dad, and I've shared this with some of you before. I said, Dad, well, I believe God's called me to be a gospel preacher. I'll never forget it. He was brushing his teeth. He dropped his toothbrush into the basin, wiped his mouth. He looked at me. Point his finger, and he said, if you know what God's got for you to do, you better get about doing it. Amen. That's the greatest piece of advice I ever got in my life. My daddy kept telling us, if you know what God's called you to do, you better get about doing it. When I told him I was going to Texas, he said, well, I don't like it, but if that's what God says, you better get about doing it. Amen. Dear friend, if you know what God's called you to do, you better get about doing it. That's his parental advice. He's going to watch over you. He's going to take care of you. And holiness is perfected in you when you stop believing your own promises and some man's promises and start believing and trusting God's promises in your own life. When you find what God's promised, stand on that when the world's on fire. Because he's a man of his word. It is a personal promise. It's the power of God in you. It's a present promise. It's the guiding principle. It's the parent promise. He will be a father unto you. That's why the Bible says you've not received a spirit of slavery that leads you to fear, but you've received a spirit of what? Adoption by sons, and you cry out, Abba, Father. He's your parent. He knows best for you. And if you'll learn to trust His promised hand, He will perfect holiness within you. But secondly, not only must you learn to believe the promises of God, secondly, you must learn to cleanse yourself from defilement. Now, when you get saved, God cleanses you. He does. He takes all your sin, cleanses you, washes you white. But now there's some things you have to do. There's some things you have to cleanse. Notice what he said in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these precious promises, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh. How I wish he had put a period right there. And the spirit. There is a spiritual as well as a fleshly defilement that we must cleanse ourselves from. The root Greek word for cleanse is the same Greek root word for prune. Prune. Cut it out. Amen. Quit it. Get rid of it. Since I've talked about my daddy would say it in the vernacular of rural North Alabama, get shed of it. You need to get shed of that. I don't know where that comes from, but that's what he told me. Is that right there? You need to get shed of that. Move it. Prune it. Cleanse it. You need to cleanse yourself of defilement. Of the flesh, that's outward. We got people in this church that are hooked on pornography. You need to get rid of that. We got people in this congregation that drink to drunkenness. You need to repent and get rid of it. Amen. We got people that's mean to your family. There are people in here. A man that would lay a hand on his wife ought to be taken behind a building and dealt with. Amen. You need to quit it. You need to cleanse yourself of the defilement of the flesh. There are people in here that use language you ought not ever use. And you say, I can't help it. Oh, yeah, you can help it. You don't talk that way when your mama walks in the room. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jerry. I'm not coming back tonight. I'll be here as long as you want to. All right, cleanse yourself of the defilement of the flesh. But then he says, also cleanse yourself of the defilement of the spirit. That's ego. Pride. That's anger. I've got my feelings hurt. I wanted to be in this choir thing they did. I asked to be in a box. It didn't give me no time. I kind of got my feelings hurt about it. But I got over it. Some of you got your feelings hurt. Well, get over it. Who do you think you're holding that grudge again? They don't even know. You're just killing yourself. Your bitterness is just leaking out, and your family can see it, and you just wondering what's wrong with him, and he's just kind of spewing bitterness. It's a defilement of the spirit. You need to repent. You say, well, I don't know what. Well, you need to get some help. That's why we have counseling services here, and why we've got other counseling ministries we refer people to. It's the defilement of our spirit, bitterness. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. Separate. Separate yourself. It's time the church rose up. If there's ever been a time in our nation where the church needs to rise and be different and holy, we live in it. If there's anybody in the Word of God that I believe typifies the compromised Christian, I believe it's Lot in the Old Testament. Peter says that Lot was a righteous man. He's a saved man. He believed he was with Abraham, and they went down, and Abraham said, you choose. And he said, I'll go this way. I'll go to Sodom. And Abraham said, all right, I'll go the other way. And when Lot went to Sodom, he began to cling to the Sodomites. When the judging angels of God showed up at Abraham, for Abraham, they went to his house. But when they went to find Lot, they found him at the city gates of Sodom. Some of you need to stay home more and stay out of the gates of Pensacola. And when they found him, Bible commentators say that where he was standing, he was either the mayor of Sodom or he was a judge in the judicial system of Sodom. Whatever he was in the association and compromise factors with Sodom. His wife, he had married wrong. She turned to a pillar of salt. She loved Sodom so much, it was when it was stinking and on fire, she couldn't keep her eyes off of it. The Bible says she turned to look, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. He had two daughters. They married wrong. No sons-in-laws. He was associated with the culture. Listen to me. You're to be in the world, but not of the world. And you say, well, boy, I'd love to be a part of that over there. Some of those places they want you to sign up, not going to be good for you. Not going to be good for your witness. Now, God's will is not the same for everybody. Not every believer should stay out of the Greek life at UWF. Some people can go there and be a witness. Other people go there and get swallowed up. You drink their drink. You smoke their weed. I'm telling you, there must be a lot of people with aches and pains this week. Because last night at 5:45, I drove past the marijuana store. You couldn't get on the lot at 5:45. They called it a medical something. I said, well, there was people hurting. Going, I'm just telling you, they must be more pull muscles in Pensacola than ever was. You say, well, it's not going to hurt anything. Well, you go on smoking. You find out what it'll hurt. You ask this about those things. Does it bless my witness? Does it glorify God? Does it make me an evangelist? Does it help me reach the lost? Come apart and be ye separate, says the Lord. I'm telling you, Lot went down to Sodom and almost lost his life had it not been for Abraham coming to get him. And when you put yourself in certain situations, your witness is gone and you are not perfecting holiness, you're defiling. What you've got to do, friend, what you've got to do to cleanse yourself, you got to draw a line and step over it. You've got to do what Moses said. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Big Ten? And he looked over there, and the Bible says they were pulling off their earrings and made a golden calf, and they were dancing and hooting and hollering. They had opened up the nightclub. The Israel strip joint was going on. And the Bible says when Moses came down in Exodus 32 and verse 26, Moses stood at the gate of the camp and he said, whoever's for the Lord, come over here. Whoever's on the Lord's side, stand over here. And all the sons of Levi gathered together with. They repented of their sin and ran to Moses. Young people, listen. It doesn't take many. It just takes one or two, a man or a girl of peace, and I'm here to tell you, you can infect and influence a whole class and a whole culture. You stand, not in judgment. You stand in light and truth and salt and sweetness, yet truthfulness, speaking the truth in love. Moses stood and they came. I just want to ask that question today. Who's on the Lord's side? Amen. Who's on the Lord's side? Amen. I'd like to know who's on the Lord's side. Amen. Anybody in here on the Lord's side? Amen. Who is on the Lord's side? Amen. Moses said, then come on, stand over here. You need to draw a line today and run to the Lord's side. We got a war going on. And friend, you can curse the darkness if you want to, but I'm telling you, we need to let judgment begin at the house of God. Till we get our house in order, we're not going to have a word to say to the culture. Amen. We've got to get things in order here. And when the church ever gets back to being the people of God, we're going to touch this culture. We want to fight them on their ground with their battle plan and fight. It doesn't help you if you win an argument. You got to win a soul. Amen. I mean, you win an argument, it just makes you smarter than I am. Better with words. I see all these videos. They're all over social media, and they're downtown in Seattle and Portland, people screaming at each other. What a bunch of fools. Absolute fools. Where's the church? I told you last week, let me tell you, the church is at work. They're baptizing thousands in these cities. There are people standing with the gospel. Seattle, Portland. There's a Jesus movement afoot. I'm just telling you, it's coming. How you know? Because I've asked God, I've been praying for it for 40 years. I'm praying, God, I want to see it one more time. I just want to see the move of God come. I believe it's going to come here. I'm believing God for it. Man, I looked over here and 100 of these college kids together on Tuesday night. I went outside. I was the usher. I just went outside. Stood around, I greeted everybody. I didn't know a soul coming in that room. Who are these people? I don't know who they are. They're all coming in, five or six in a car, unloading. I'd see one lovely girl come in, four guys with it. I said, we're about to have revival right here. I'm just telling you, the old boys, right? They're about to get it. I'm just praying that the mushroom cloud of the Holy Ghost fall on this place. We've been praying for it. But church, hear me. We must cleanse ourselves of spiritual and fleshly defilement. Don't ask me to do it. You cleanse yourself, I'll cleanse me. And we get clean, I'm here to tell you, we've got clean hands and a pure heart. The power of Almighty God is going to flow. There's a third principle I got to give to you very quickly. Not only do we believe in God's promises, not only cleanse yourself and defile, but you must fear God alone. Fear God alone. Solomon's wise man ever lived, wrote in Ecclesiastes about vanity. It was just vanity everywhere. It's what he said in Ecclesiastes 4:7. He looked again, it was just vanity, vanity. But when he got to the end of the book, he wrote this passage in chapter 12 and verse 13, the conclusion, after you hear everything. Fear God, keep his commandments. Now you hear all the preaching, all the teaching, everything, every argument. Here's the bottom line, said the wisest man. Fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. You need to learn to fear God. Fear God above everything else in your life. In the book of Exodus, the people who exemplify this for us are the midwives. You remember Moses? If God doesn't change my mind, I'm going to preach about Moses next week. Moses is about to be born, and the king, the Pharaoh, said, kill every male child. Soon as they're born, boom, abort the children. Out of the birth canal, into the river. Kill them, throw them to the crocodiles. But the Bible says, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. They did not fear the king above God. They feared God above the king. And then in chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. What God did, these ladies that were he gave them children and established their own homes because they stood on the principle of life. Friend, you got to fear God more than you fear the government. You got to fear God more than you fear man. Because there's a battle going on in our world. There are gospel enemies. There are people all over the place that'll tell you this is not the Word of God. They'll tell you Jesus is not the Son of God. He was not perfect. They'll just tell you Jesus is not the way. You got to draw a line. You got to decide if you're going to fear God or fear man. There's a family enemy in our world. They're telling you the family is not made up of a man and a woman and children. That a family can be drawn a multitude of different ways. Well, let me tell you, if you believe this book, then the family is a man and a woman and children. And you have learned to stand and fear God and his truth. There are national enemies. We just went through that this week again, 19th anniversary of 9/11. We were having staff meetings a Tuesday morning when the planes went into the towers. Never forget it. We were up here. You knew where you were. I'm not concerned where you were on 9/11. What I want to know is where were you on 9/12? See, what we need to do is get back to 9/11. We don't need to go back to 9/11. We need to get back to 9/12. You know what happened on the 12th day? Everybody filled every church in America. They filled this church. We fell on our face, and it lasted for just a day or two and then evaporated. We have national enemies. There are people who hate America that are running the streets. That's why you need to vote. Amen. That's why next Sunday I'll have a stack of cards out here. You take one. If you're not registered to vote, you need to get registered. You got to the end of the month, I think the 25th. You need to get registered to vote. Say, how am I supposed to vote? You just get registered and vote. Preacher, if I come by, I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. But you got to grow up and decide. Won't you pray? Look and see. He said, well, I don't like the choices. That's all you got. You got two senior adults, so you got to choose one. You need help picking? Come see me. I'll help you, but this is church. I said this way. If the church would just vote, she'd run America, because there's more of us than anybody. Amen. So we don't tell people how to. No. There's a bent toward truth in the church. Not everybody gets it, but there's enough people. You just got to get involved. You say, well, I'm scared. Quit fearing man and fear God. Amen. Do the right thing. Who's on the Lord's side? That's what I want to know. You got gospel enemies, you got family enemies, you got national enemies. Let me tell you, you got personal enemies. You got people that hate you, that come against you. But greater is he greater is He. Because He's in me than He is in the world. Holy, holy, holy. Find the promises of God, stand there. Ask God to shine His searchlight and cleanse you, cleanse yourself from defilement. Get rid of all that garbage in your life. Some of it of the flesh, some of the spirit. You're going to forgive some people. If you don't, you'll hang on to that bitterness. Amen. Say, well, I've been done wrong. I'm sure you have. I just want you to know I've been here 30 years. I've never been done wrong. I'm just like you. We all deal with it. Friend, you live in that, you'll die. Amen. And the church will sink. We got to learn to fear God. You better fear Him, because He will have the last word. Amen. Fear Him. School just started. In 2 years, I'll be gone from high school for 50 years. I'm still scared of Miss Satterfield. Third grade. She's dead and gone. I'm still scared of her. I'm afraid she's going to walk in here. Why do we fear people like that? I wanted to please her so much. I wanted to please her. You just couldn't do it. You couldn't please her. I don't know why. You just could. She wouldn't have it. She's always stretching you for more. God is not Miss Satterfield. If you come by faith, if you walk with Him, He will one day say, well done. Well done. I read a sermon, and I'm done. I read a sermon this morning for church. I didn't mean to read it. I just found a book. And the title of the sermon was, There Are No Little Places or Little People. It was good. It's about Moses. Sneaking into next week. Moses had that rod was 80 years old when he got done. He carried that stick. He wasn't nothing. He said, I can't do it. God said, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. And the rod of, the Bible says the rod of Moses became the rod of God. And let me tell you, when you lay down your life, you look in your hands and what God's given you, He wants to use it for His good and for His glory. But you're going to have to draw a line. Who is on the Lord's side, let him stand over here. Amen. If you're not on the Lord's side, if you know what to do, you better get about doing it. Father, in the blessed name of Jesus, thank you that you are the Holy One of Israel, the Nazarene, that died for us. Lord, we can't do this on our own. But Lord, I pray that you would perfect holiness in this pastor and in this congregation and raise us up to be a good and faithful witness. unto your name. Lord, bless those that need you today. Those that need to draw a line, help them do it. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. In a moment, John will begin to sing. If you want to come to this altar, as we dismiss you, come. I'll be standing right over here, the next step table. Come right there. There are four next step tables out in the foyer. You just go to one of those. Some of our men are out there. They'll be ready to help you. You're here and want to join this church, come see me. Come see them. You're here and need Christ. You've never been saved. Come today. If you're here today and you just need to draw a line, you can come to this altar. Many did at the first service. And I want to encourage you to do something tonight at 6 o'clock. Wayne Corrier shared a message with us a few weeks ago, and I asked him if he'd record it, and we did, and it's how to deal with the stress of the pandemic. It's about 30 minutes altogether. I got a little minute on the front end, John's got a song, and then I got just a quick close, about 30 seconds on the back end, and Wayne's got about 20 minutes in it. He's going to give you four principles of how to deal with stress. You can find that at watch@olivebaptist.org. It sent life and health through our staff the day he shared it. It's powerful. I believe it'll bless you tonight. I hope you'll gather up all your family and take 30 minutes and watch that message at 6 o'clock tonight. If you can't do it then, it'll be posted a little later, but it'd just be great to get the family together tonight and talk about the things of God. Find those four items that Brother Wayne Corrier is going to share with us. It'll bless your soul. I guarantee you it will. You be a part of that at 6. Thank you for coming today. What a great crowd. This is good. So I'm going to go over here to the next step table, put on my brand new mask. I have these things given to me all this. Got Olive Baptist Church on. Never seen one like this. So I'll put mine on. You might want to put yours on as you go out, and I have to always take these over and put my anti-foggers on. I won't be able to see the sinners when you come. You need the Lord, you come right here today. You need a church, you come. You need a word of encouragement, you come. Church, I love you. Thank God for you being in this place today. Draw a line. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's stand together. God love you. I'll see you next time. We gather at a place called Olive. Amen and amen.